you. And you're going to share with me. By the way, I would like for someone to, maybe I've already done this, but I would like for someone or two or four of you to get together and write out the history of how you got to this point. And then keep the history going. After that, it might just be we went to Atlanta or we went to Philadelphia or things like that. But I would like to, I would like for it to be left. By the way, write it on paper that is acid free. You'll have to go to a stationery house to get that. Not an ordinary notebook, because it just might be that somebody will want to know. We don't know what the future holds, except that it's Jesus Christ.
Yep.
And somebody may want to know how this weird group got started someday. And I want it to be remembered that you had a hard time. I want you to even write down there some of the hard times. I want some of you to even confess some of the things you said. Some of the things you thought. And maybe even some of the things you did. We'll just make that a nameless brother. Ooh. Y'all don't want to talk to me now? You too tired? What time is it? It's only 11:30. Is it 11:30?
11:30, yeah. Quarter to 11.
Quarter to 11?
Well, I'm... Go ahead, Dan.
You said we were born for this. And I think that's exactly right. We're created for this
minute. Amen. Thank you, man.
And I, for one, for 5 years, have waited for somebody to tell me. I've waited for somebody to tell me, I know how to do what you want to do. Let's do it. I've been,
amen.
Ever since I've been a person, I've been waiting for this minute.
Amen. Praise the Lord is here.
Amen. We've just been cheating ourselves about 1900 years. And we're going to just get back to the way the brothers and sisters treated the Lord and one another in space, time, and the other realm. We're just going to start treating it the way they did. Seeing things that are unseen. We are those who see things that are unseen. And we're going to look for them. And when we find them, we are going to faith them into reality.
And treat those things that are seen as
significant. There, praise the Lord, as very insignificant.
I was going to say that.
Wait a minute. I'm going to give you the privilege, brother.
Of what?
We figure it out.
I'll start.
Oh. Girl. I am a holy and blameless one.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
I agree with Dan that I think I've been waiting for this since I became a Christian. My spirit has known it, but the part of me that is reality has known it. Praise the Lord. This doesn't happen.
No. I think we can say tonight that this, by the way, my name is Gene. I'm just as holy gets.
Amen.
When you have seen me, you have seen the epitome and apex of holiness. Amen. And if you think that I have taken something away from my Lord, I have not.
Amen.
For my Lord is my holiness.
Amen.
And my holiness matches him so perfectly. You can't tell the difference in my holiness and his holiness, because he is everything that is holy. And I just happen to be part of him.
Amen.
And I've forgotten what else I was going to say. Am I not wonderful? Am I not just glorious?
Amen.
We are. She is. This person is all of that. Everything I just said of me is true of this person who's in this room. I wonder what I was going to talk about. What was it I was saying?
I said it doesn't happen.
There's one thing we can be sure of. Nobody's ever done this before. Just count it. Don't say, well, maybe somebody. No, they didn't. Nobody in this world has ever been this stupid. We're going to do this. And somewhere that we're going to do this or remain unspiritual. Despite our best efforts. Sister, I'm making you steward of this thing from henceforth, okay?
Do you hate it?
Boy. No, I love it. I really do. I feel so good about this meeting. You just can't imagine how good I feel about this. I feel like I've just started young all over again. I'm about to get on a boat I've never been on. And I'm going to sail into places I've never sailed before.
Amen.
With a whole boat full.
Amen.
Of brothers and sisters.
Fellowship, take on a whole new
meeting. Amen.
Oh, my God. Amen. Oh, I called. Oh, that was a slow one. Oh, man, that stump took a long time to figure that joke out.
Yeah. No, I'm Jeb, and I'm holy.
Amen.
And that does feel really awkward.
Jeez. Oh, I was sharing with some of the Billies and sisters a few weeks ago. We were singing one night and at Roy's house and meeting and
I think we were singing "We Keep Falling in Love with You Over and Over Again."
I had heard the song sung singularly, "I Keep Falling in Love with You Over and Over Again." And then we sang that, and I also the song "I Am to You." And I had kind of seen those songs as individuals singing to the Lord.
When that night, they were singing, it just seemed really clear that the I wasn't me and Sandy and Jabri. It was
us corporate, and I singing to the Lord.
And it seemed like it really fit them. The song fit as a singular. It always seemed uncomfortable that we had to somehow try to fit a we in there to make it plural.
Mm-hmm.
And it didn't need to be plural. It really wasn't single. But it was corporate. We singed Twitter.
I hope that we can find some way to signal that when we sing without changing the words. Hey there. We're going to faith that. Message. That's a strange way to start open. I even said to Brother Mark when we were talking on the phone before I arrived that some of what I say and do will be a struggle because there's so many things, such as not being able to read, that are new to me, and I'm just having to find my way. And then we had this wonderful time last night. If you don't know, that was a wonderful time last night. And now I'm going to be leaving you for a while, although I really do hope to get back here soon after I get back from Europe. I'm going to simply read a book in the New Testament. That's all I'm going to do. That's why I don't think you're going to don't expect any great anything here. But as I go along, I want you to follow me if you have a New Testament, and let's just discover, brothers, how much plurality there is in a letter. That's all we're going to do. And it is a book that is filled with plurality, but then and you're probably going to think, well, this book's different. Nobody else would, you couldn't possibly be that much plurality in other books, corporateness. But I think it's pretty average. I don't know what else I'm going to do while I read. I'm going to make some comments. Why are you doing this, Gene? I don't know, except to leave you with some, I can't even say any practical method here. I just want to do this. so that you can see it. Now, I know that you have seen it. Now, this doesn't always have to do with things visible and invisible. And yet some of it will. And maybe I'll stop there. I don't know what I'm about to do, frankly. So just join me in my lack of knowing what I'm about to do, okay? We'll see if it turns out to be fun.
You should have done well with us.
Mm-hmm. Yes and amen, brother.
Yes and amen. You were there one night when Gene admitted he might bring a boring message. I don't know what's about to happen here. I do know that, boy, Gene, you are really a mess. Would you turn with me to the book of Galatians? I started to take my notes that my wife and I made, and honey, they're inadequate. They're just as much as there are, and they didn't begin to touch this. So I'm probably going to read about 2.5 chapters. And I may tomorrow morning read the others. Paul sent. Not from men, but by means of Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And I'm sitting in a room with a room full of brothers to the churches of Galatia. Let's make this just one church. Pick whichever one you wish. Let's make it Iconium. Okay? Grace. Shoot, no. Let's make it right here in this room. Only don't take all this too personal, because you haven't messed up near as bad as they have. To whom does all this grace go to? It is not to you. It is to an entire body of people. The peace rests on the church, and it flows from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave himself up for not my sins or your sins, but our sins. And he delivered all of us, those of us where I'm writing the letter and those of you who are listening, and he delivered us out of this present evil age. That was God's will for a group of people. To God the Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm amazed that you, a body of believers, have so quickly deserted Jesus Christ, who called all of you a body of believers by the grace of Christ. That means that an entire church can be called to Christ. And you as a group have taken on a different gospel, and it's not a gospel. They want to start an entire church with a gospel that is not Christ, and to take away from you an understated gospel. But if I or an angel from heaven should come into your midst as a people and preach contrary to what I preached to you, a body of people, let him be damned. I said before, so I say now, again, if anybody comes and preaches to you a gospel other than what I preach to you, let him be damned. Now I'm going to ask you, a body of people, does that sound like I am trying to get on the good side of men? Or am I trying to get on the good side of God? Am I trying to please men? Does it sound like I am? Y'all understand that Paul, an accusation that Blastinius laid against him was that he was trying to please men by leaving out part of the gospel. And he's a man pleaser and cowardly. And Paul is saying, not particularly. If I were still trying to please men, would I not be a bondservant of Christ? For I would have a body of people to know, brothers. I'm going to read that again. And when I get to the word brothers, I want you guys to all say amen. Just, all right. For I would have you know, brothers.
Amen.
Now that's corporate. I want the brothers in the fellowship to all know. I don't want you as an individual to know, sitting in a room, reading a Bible by yourself. I want the brothers in the church, all of you, to know that the gospel which was preached by me is not from man. For I didn't receive it from men, nor was I taught it by men, but I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. You, a body of believers, have heard of my former manner of life in the Jewish religion, how at one time I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy the church. Persecuted beyond measure, the corporate body of Christ. And I was advancing in the Jewish religion beyond many of my contemporaries, my countrymen, because I was more zealous for the traditions. Now, that's all very personal that I've just read. And now we come. But when my Lord, who set me apart even before my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. I'll come back to this. And I want you to look at this, which says, he who set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me. And I'm circling the word call to his grace. And this is why I want to pause in verse 15. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ chose me from the foundation of the world. I'd never even been born. But when I finally did make entrance into creation, even before I got out of my mother's womb, I, who had been chosen and marked off in him before the creation, was now set apart while still in my mother's womb. So were you. That's when visibles touch invisibles. But look when it was that God and his good mercies took you whom he chose and began to deal with you as a believer. He began to deal with you before the foundation of the world, and he began dealing with you while you were in your mother's womb. Now that's two places as far back as you can go. One in the spirituals and one in the physicals. When you're conceived, and before he created. Praise his name. Don't just sit there, say amen. That is a really good verse, a really good sentence to sit and camp with. Lord Jesus, you revealed yourself in me. You revealed yourself in me before I knew you revealed yourself in me. Lord, you have, and I am, one who has seen you revealed. Verse 17. This is more Paul speaking of himself historically. I went to Jerusalem, then to Arabia, and returned to Damascus 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem. I stayed with Peter 15 days in his house while he and I and probably James were all in hiding. I'm not lying to you. Okay, is that to one person or to all of us? He's not lying to an entire church. Then I went into my home, and I was unknown by sight. And even this, brothers, sisters, look at this very carefully. He could have said to the apostles, he could have said to save people, but he could have said individuals. Verse 22, he puts an entire body of people inside of Jesus Christ. Look at the verse. A church that is in Jesus Christ. Not an individual, not a people, but one entire person with a personality is inside Christ. He chose to make a church a person and put that person inside Christ. And then he made several persons. Verse 22, very amazing verse. They kept saying, well, he who persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Now, saints, who was the they?
The churchers.
Amen. And who was being persecuted? The us's. The churches. Then after an interview, though, of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. I took Titus with me, and it was because of revelation that I went up and I submitted my gospel, which I preach to the Gentiles. But I did not, I did so in private, so just in case I was running amiss, nobody would hear my terrible gospel. But they didn't even ask Titus, a Greek, to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brothers who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us, and that us is just Paul, Barnabas, Titus, and actually the church in Antioch, but to bring us men who are in Jerusalem. I'm trying to tell you that's individual, it's not corporate. We didn't yield to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain. With who? With you, plural.
You all.
You all. Thank you, brother. A man refused to give up his gospel so that grace and Christ would reign in a church. But from those who were of high reputation, whether or not they are, I don't know, God knows. Well, those who were of reputation didn't tell me one thing I didn't already know. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to you millions of uncircumcised, just as Peter had been sent to about 1 million uncircumcised. For the Lord, who effectively works for Peter in his being sent, effectively works in me among the heathen. And recognizing the grace that had been given me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars of the church, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They only ask us to remember the poor, which we were glad to do. Paul left out to eat no blood. But when Peter came up here to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. And again, that's a verse, one of those verses, invert. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he sat with the Gentiles in the church, but when those Judaizers came, he withdrew and sat aloof, fearing the party of the circumcised. And the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was carried away by it. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Simon Peter, if you being a Jew live like a Gentile and not the Jews, how is it that you compel the Jews to live like the Gentiles to live like Jews who can't live like Jews? We're Jews by nature. We're not like those sinful heathen. But even though we're not like the sinful heathen, you and I figured out that a man, one lone single man, and salvation boils down to that in many ways, is not made just by obeying the law, but a man is made just through faith in Christ Jesus. We Jews have become just through Christ Jesus by faith. And we didn't do anything that had to do with the law that gave us that which is just in the eyes of God. Now, I want to just dig something out of that and say to you, you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore you are just. Is that not true? Now, Bernice, is Simon Peter just? Is he found just exactly right in the sight of God? Check with your husband on that.
Could I hear you?
Huh?
Could I hear you? She can hear you.
Oh. Okay. Bernice, do you think that Peter's going to go to heaven?
See.
I kind of doubt it personally. I really do. I don't know where he's going, but Peter is just by faith in Christ. Paul is just by faith in Christ. They both knew that. Eventually, neither one of them backed down from it. And it wasn't by any other means than being just in Christ. Now, let me just talk about justify, because it's a great big word. And it can just so easily be said, you have been found right in the sight of God. Never wrong. Always right. In the printing world, they have the word justification. Did you know that? In typesetting, you know, have you ever noticed a book is all the words some way amazingly come out exactly even on both sides? But when you go to sit down at your typewriter, they're exactly even on the left side, and they're never even on the right side. You notice that. But a typesetter has a way of typesetting a page so that it is exactly the same, very even on this side, and just as straight on that side, which is a really amazing thing because words are so different in shape and size. Well, that's what God did with you. He made you just correct on this side, and then you messed up this side, and then he straightened it all out in his eyes.
Yeah.
So that every time he ever did anything, you did it just right.
Praise the Lord.
And it comes out exactly even. It's exactly perfect. Everything you did was just the way God wanted it to be. Everything you did pleased him. Well, Gene, I did some things that didn't please him. Well, that's true. So Jesus Christ came along and washed all that away.
Praise the Lord.
And you believed in him, and suddenly the right side margin just got just perfectly even because all the other things were gone. And God saw you as having done everything just right. Now, brothers and sisters, that's invisible. And I don't want to wear that word out. I don't want you to wear it out. That is reality. That can't be seen, but it is nonetheless reality. Everything you ever did was exactly right. And everything you've ever done was right with God. God said, that's just exactly what I want. And we're talking about conduct here. But Gene, that's not true. Oh, yes, it is. But what about that's gone? But what about that doesn't exist anymore? And now in heavens, and we're bringing heaven to earth, everything you ever did was just right. And he looks at you, he can't find a time when you ever did anything that wasn't just right.
Right, he won't.
With him. So he says, you're just right in my eyes. So here's a good verse, brothers and sisters, to bring to earth. I'm in verse 16. Am I not? Chapter 2?
Yes.
Okay. There's not one thing you can do in the way of rules and regulations that'll make that right hand margin get straight. We are found to be just right in Christ, but not by the works of the law. I'm in verse 17. But if while seeking to be just right in Christ, I want you to look at this. If while seeking that is the first part of your problem.
Amen.
Do you understand that? Mm-hmm. Have you ever, you know, you felt like God wasn't going to like you and you just started looking around for some way, and then somebody told you, don't smoke, don't cuss, don't chew, and don't run around with those who do. And you said, great, I got it. This is it. That's going to make the Lord see me as having been just right in Christ. And if you seek to be justified in Christ, we have been found sinners. Is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. It is not that by sinning he gives you more grace. It is simply that he gives you more grace. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, and Paul makes this personal, but you can turn it around and make it individual for you or corporate for a church. If I, Gene Edwards, and if you as a body of believers or you as an individual, if I go get brick and mortar and I start rebuilding what was destroyed, I really do prove I'm a sinner. And that's an amazing verse, brothers and sisters. The greater sin comes in trying to please God by your good works than in the sins you committed that put that right side so ragged. Okay. For though through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. Ooh, I better stop reading this translation. No wonder I just discovered that. I have been, okay. I have been. Has anybody got I am?
I am.
What have you got?
King James.
Well, maybe that's where they got this then. Yep. Anybody got a?
There's a New American Standard.
That's what I'm reading out of.
I have.
What have you got? Okay, ignore what I said yesterday then. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, by the way, I want to read that again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith, the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Brothers and sisters, that is too much of a passage to go into now. Nonetheless, I'm going to do it a little bit. Here is a deed I have never seen. Here is an event of which I know absolutely nothing. Here is an event that did not take place within the eyes of men. But I bring it to earth, and I take it into the past, and I declare that when they took Jesus Christ to the cross, they dragged me up the same hill and nailed me to the same cross with him, and that I died. Brothers and sisters, I want you to declare that. You have to declare that you are utterly, totally dead. You have to understand how important it is that you are dead, because the law has dominion over you only as long as you are alive. Not just law, but any demands or all demands made by men or God cease when you are dead. I don't care if you're going to go straight to hell. The demands, the record closes on the day you die. Therefore, every human being in this room is dead. Brothers and sisters, you must learn to state your deadness. It is terribly important that you dwell here for a while and come to understand that you are dead. And as a sister wrote in a letter the other day, how on earth could I ever expect to rise with Christ without, no, that's not what she said. How on earth could I ever expect to be born without first being dead? Born the second time. If I can't be born the second time, if I'm still alive the first time. That's important. So above one another. You have been born above, and you have been crucified on earth and in heavenly places. You were crucified in an invisible way you cannot see. And brothers and sisters, you got to see that you are dead. Otherwise, the law will haunt you to the last day you breathe. Law lost its control on you because in places the human eye cannot see, you were nailed, viciously, brutally nailed to a cross. And when Jesus Christ expired, so did you.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Death can't find you. Hell can't find you. Law can't find you.
Died.
They died too. Amen. Now, because I'm dead, God can raise me up and God can give me a brand new birth and I start all over again. But when that happens, I will live by means of divine life. And that is not true. I do live by divine life. Now, brothers and sisters, that's not true on earth. But it is true in places you cannot see. And you are a holy one, and you say, I am a holy one, but you also say, I am living by divine life. That's doesn't look very true to me, but I lay hold of things that are invisible by faith, and I make them visible by faith. I am living by the same life Jesus Christ lived by. It is my Lord's life living in me. Bring it out of the heavens. We are a people who take things invisible, and by faith, we make them visible. All right, brothers and sisters, nail it down. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. And for your own self, embrace an unreality that is the only reality. And that is, you are living by Christ right now. But, Gene, I hid some things under the carpet. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ took care of those when he was crucified before the foundations of the world. And the only part of you that God ever sees is the part of you that is living by divine life, by the very life of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And what I live, what I now live. Hey, would everybody just take the word now and draw a circle around it, please? And never forget that. I'm going to have a good day tomorrow. I know I am, and I'm going to live by the Lord's life. I got up this morning, and I prayed, and oh, the Lord was so near and dear to me, and I lived by his life. When is now?
Present.
Now. Huh?
Now.
Thank you, brother. That's the only answer you could give. It's the presence. Sandy said, when is now? It's now. It's the present, but it's already passed. I've been talking. We've already passed it. We're in a brand new now.
Amen. Great news.
It's now. And now?
Yeah, and now I am, now I live by Christ. And the life I now live, I live by Christ. Another now has ended. A new now. So that means in the last 2 minutes, I live by Christ. The future I do not know about. Oh, by the way, right now I'm living by Christ. The life I now live in this flesh, I live by Christ. How many nows are there?
Lots.
Uncountable. Uncountable. I would even go so far as to say they're so uncountable that there's only one now. There's only one now. The eternal now.
His name is?
Jesus Christ. Amen. The saints, you say, this is wonderful, Gene. Now what next are we going to do? No, I want you to come back to this and encourage one another with invisible things. Actually, now is the one thing in our creation that is not of our creation. We live in space and time. Eternity is forever a now. There's no ticking of the time in eternity. There is no space-time. Einstein helped us here. Remove the space-time, and there is no measurement of time because there is no time. If you have mass, you have time. Jeff, you're not a scientist, but because you're out there working with, you know, all these things out there, you have to keep on telling the brothers and sisters about Einstein telling you that there is no dimension in the eternals. There's only now. And that's why Jesus Christ can see you from the beginning and the end, because it's all now. I don't understand that, but that is the one element of eternity that is in time. And I am caught in an eternal now. The now that was before creation, when he marked me off. The now that is the Omega, when all things dissolve and I return into him. That's now. And so is the fact that right now I live by Christ. And that doesn't change. And that's not ever affected. It is now. You might say that eternity takes a little bitty dip and then goes on and being eternity. And just for one little place, eternity is in time. The eternal now. Let me try to put it away another way. There is the presence here in this room. Here in this room is the presence of before creation.
Amen.
Here in this room is the presence of the present. And here in this room is the presence of the utter end, when we all come together and rejoice in our salvation and in our Lord, and we become one with him. The future. There is the presence of the future. And there is also in this room the presence of the present. The presence of the past, the presence of the present, the presence of the future, and the presence of that which is not past, the presence of that which is not present, and the presence of that which is not future, but the presence of eternals, the presence of the now. And that now follows you and is always making itself. The presence. There is the presence. You got somebody following you. There is always the presence of all eternity. You walk in the presence, past, present, and future, and the eternals. Now you tell one another this, that you are in the now. But now, the life I live by the Son of God. I don't care what earth tells you. This is what eternity tells you.
Yeah.
This is what the everlasting eternals now. There's no such word. Eternals now. Tell you, this is what the eyes of God tell you. I can't help it that I'm made out of mass. I won't always be made out of mass. Someday I will have a body like Jesus Christ. not made out of mass, even if it is physical. And I'm not going to be caught in space-time anymore. And right now, I'm not caught in space-time. Isn't that wonderful? I wonder what it means. No idea what I just said.
Find out.
Amen. You might come up to me sometimes and say, Gene, get in the now. Stand in the eternals. Stand at the beginning, the end, and now. It might be a good way to start a testimony. I am here at this moment, standing in the now. The eternal.
Ding.
And then finally, did you get all that? Okay, all right. Well, it's an inexhaustible verse. By the way, all of this has to do with individuals. This is not the corporate. This is the individual. And by the way, I now live by Christ, and Christ now loves me. And I now live in Christ my life, and Christ not only loves me, but he gave himself for me, and that fact is in the now. Wonderful verse. I do not nullify the grace of the Lord, for if rightness comes through the law, then Jesus Christ didn't even need to come to earth. If it does not come by righteousness of by the law, then he desperately needs, for my sake, to come to earth. Okay, I said I would read about, we got six chapters, don't we? I'll read three of them. Oh, thank God for this verse. This is becoming very real to me. Thank God a church can be stupid. I have thought about this so much just in the last few days. Have you ever seen a church be stupid?
Yeah.
You have?
Uh-huh. We've been through Atlanta.
You've been to Atlanta? Click that thing off, and there's that ad. And I still do not understand how it happened in the early days of the church in Santa Barbara. You all know that there was the church was hardly a year old, when maybe a year and a half old, when about 100 people moved in, and they all had a very long history together, and it was a very poor history. And I'm even going to say a very ugly history, and in that they were ugly people. And they were all much older than the brothers and sisters in Santa Barbara. And one of them said, we have to go to all the churches in the area and interrupt their meetings on Sunday morning and tell them that they should leave the organized church.
Oh.
And there were so many of them, and they were so much older, and they were just new there. It was probably one of the first things they did. And their brothers and sisters didn't protest it. And they went around to the churches and broke up their services. And you never heard me tell this story, because I've tried to ignore it. I wasn't there. That was a church being foolish. Will you just kind of keep those things in mind? That a church can be foolish? I have told you before that a bunch of young people went to Portland before anybody else arrived. They all piled into one apartment building, and one boy began to sleep with a girl across the hall, and nobody did anything about it. And then they had an argument as to whether Christian should do is correct another Christian. Yeah, there are some things you correct them in. And some of them said, well, we have to tenderly love him and bring him back. And some of the brothers tried that, and he wasn't about to change, and he still insisted on being with them. And the others said, well, we have to be patient with him. Or a group of people can be very foolish. Just downright stupid, in fact. But that's not my point. My point is, there is a corporateness to us. And there is a we here. Here is a person who is foolish. This person is not always foolish, but at times this person is foolish. May the Lord give us a Timothy who will come by from Derby and come to Iconium and say, hey, this isn't really smart. May the Lord give us a Timothy who will go to listen, not only to Derbe and Iconium, but in his own church in Lystra, and say, this really isn't very smart. May the Lord always give us one person within the body who can say,
there's a more excellent way.
Okay, that's great. I was about to say, we're being a bunch of fools. But whatever else I have just said to you, remember that there is corporate wisdom, there is a person, and there can be corporate foolishness. Doesn't matter what it is. Here is a body of believers who are moving together and are one person. But you know something? Foolish or wise, still church. Now, don't ever forget that. That all of these graces we have just considered are not only for you as an individual, but for the church of Jesus Christ. And it reaches not only to the individual, but to the corporate. And if any of you ever get impatient with a church, just remember, you personally are foolish, and the church that you were in or are in Orlando, would you like for me to tell some tales about you and your foolishness? You don't want me to do that, do you? You think y'all have ever been foolish around here? Go back and turn around and look at some of the things you said and did. Look at some of the things that right now would never happen among you that used to happen. They wouldn't happen. And if you can't think up any, get me off to myself aside and I will tell you things that you used to wonder, how on earth are we going to handle this? And today you wouldn't even blink at it. And this happened to the Galatians. They didn't remain foolish, brothers and sisters. And you will not remain foolish. So you have to be patient with the church the way Jesus Christ is patient with you. And so do I. And by the way, brothers, that will also cause you to be patient with your wives and sisters. It will cause you to be very, very patient with your husbands.
Children.
Bears.
Huh?
And children.
And children? Okay. All right. You foolish Galatians. Now we're back into... Now all of this last chapter has been individual, every bit of it. But there's also invisible things there. Are you following me? There are also invisible things. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has witchified you? I want you to dwell on this for a minute. Can somebody tell me where Galatia is located? Well, let me ask it this way.
Turkey.
How far do you figure Galatia is? Let's go back to Iconium as an individual church. It's one of those in Galatia. How far do you figure it is from Jerusalem? About 20 miles? 100 miles? You say 100 or 100?
100. I don't know myself. I think around 600 miles, which is a long, long ways when you're walking. And everybody did. So try to think of it as a long, try to think of it as if you were going to go visit one of the churches in Galatia and you had to walk to get there, that's a long, long ways. Now, that's about as far as it is from here to Atlanta.
To the Keys, ooh, the bottom of the state.
To the bottom of the state, okay.
Horse is riding on a freeway.
That's right, 12 hours on the freeway.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Oh, man.
It's Atlanta back. Wow.
Oh, is it? Atlanta's that close?
About 300 miles from Atlanta, so yeah, walking to Atlanta and back.
Okay. But look at this. Jesus Christ was publicly crucified in Galatia.
Mm-hmm. I don't get that.
Huh?
I don't get that.
I don't either.
August said it, bro.
I don't have any. All I can tell you is that they're about 20 years after the crucifixion, and they've only been Christians about maximum 3 to 4 years.
Eastern language to say to young Christians.
I'm sorry?
Pretty stern language to say to young Christians.
Yes. And listen to me, y'all. There's something about the power of the Word of God, and I'm not talking about Scripture, I'm talking about the declaration of the gospel to you, that taking your own life, somewhere in your life, you really saw, came to understand that Jesus Christ was crucified for you. Did you not? Did that not become a very real thing to you? And is it not real to you now? I don't understand this passage either, Michael, but I am telling you there's got to be something in it that's got nothing to do with time, and that I can walk as a Christian not more than 20 years and 600 miles away from Jesus Christ openly, physically dying for me. Well, if that's true, then I can stand here in Orlando and know that Calvary is not located more than a few miles from here. Now, just let that soak in for a minute, would you? That Golgotha is just located a little ways outside of Orlando. And let that profoundly affect your life. And that you were alive on this earth when he died. And you have come to believe in him. And you saw him crucified. And you also know he rose and he indwells you. How would that affect you in relationship to the law?
Aye.
How would that affect you in relationship to your walk with him? Jesus Christ was crucified just outside the walls of Orlando in your lifetime. And you have been saved through his blood. And you follow him. I think we can add a little bit more to our seeing things that can't be seen and refer to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as something to which we were eyewitnesses and the profound effect this has had on our lives. In fact, I would ask you to tonight or tomorrow or this weekend or very soon, don't let it be forgotten, that you just go to the Lord and say, Lord, for my sake as a Christian,
I accept the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as having taken place right here in Orlando in my lifetime. Now, Lord, let that affect my life as reality. I believe that will become a powerful weapon in your hand, in your heart, in your spirit, in your soul. And you can speak not outside this room, but to one another as those who saw him die for you. And you know, the Holy Spirit is in you, and the Word is in you. The story is in you, and the Lord is in you. And that event is very real to you. In fact, I have a notion it's about as real to you as some, if not many, who witnessed that event. Let it become an event. Gene, I can't do that. Yeah, that's what I was talking about yesterday. We are those who make invisible things visible. We are those who take things eternal and bring them to earth. We are those who deal with space and time as though it did not exist. Yes, Jesus Christ was publicly crucified in your presence. That's what that verse says. I think I want to do that. I think from this day forward, I would like to know that I saw it happen. Horrible thing I saw, but praise God, the memory of the horror has been erased by the fact that I was also in Orlando when he rose from the dead. Lord, I want to treat you as though you were crucified in my lifetime and rose from the dead in my lifetime, and that I was present when it happened. Amen. And Lord, let nothing that comes into my life through men or through message ever take away from me that I saw you die for me and rise. And now, Lord, I pray that it will not be just for me nor for Sandy or for Davy or anyone else in this room, but a church was present when Jesus Christ died and rose again. That we as a body of believers stood there at the foot of Golgotha and watched you die for us. That we know what the crucifixion is and we know what the resurrection is. Would you bless us with such a realness in our spirit, Lord? And ever let such a sense be in us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.